passages that we're going to be covering this morning. We're still in Philippians. We're in chapter 2, and we're going to be covering verses 12 through 18. So if you would like to stand as we read, that would be fantastic. Okay, starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So the sermon title this morning is Humility in Service. What I want to do is just take a line and draw it right through service. And I want to say we're going to change the sermon title to Humility in Practice. Humility in Practice. That was kind of really what I meant by service anyway. But the idea of how do we serve out, or how do we live out this concept of humility that we talked about last week. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week. This portion right here is really, if you will, the crux. Paul is really, this is what he's building up to say, this passage right here. After this, he's going to, in a sense, start to wind down and start to support what he's already said. This really here is kind of the crux of what he's trying to get across. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. The first passage here, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Paul says, as you have always obeyed, right? Now, when we hear this term, work out your salvation, right? We think of our salvation as something that's in the future, and we have to work all week in order to get that paycheck, right? And so when we think of work out your own salvation, we think of, I better do a lot of work, otherwise I'm not going to get there, right? I'm not going to get that paycheck at the end of the week. That's really not what Paul is saying here. That's not what he's trying to get across. First of all, he says, as you have always obeyed, right? And he's connecting that with the verse that he just got done talking about. Verse 8, it says, talking of Christ, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so Paul just got done talking about Christ and how magnificent he is and how he is going to be exalted, right? And before that, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And he is connecting now the Philippian church, and he's saying, as you also have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is not introducing doubt here. A lot of times we think of this verse as a verse that supports the idea that faith alone is not enough, right? We got to actually do some work along with it. That's not really what Paul is getting at here. Paul is actually reconnecting us with what he's built up to. Right? The very first word in verse 12 is therefore. Right? Therefore, meaning because of what I had just got done talking about, this is what I'm trying to say. Right? I built up all of that in order to say this. And so the therefore is this. He's saying, work out your own salvation. The therefore is the result of the argument that he has built upon. So what is that argument? First, because our conduct should be worthy of the gospel in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27. Second, because we have been granted to believe and suffer for Christ, verse 29 of chapter 1. Because of what Christ has done for us, and because what we have received, love, mercy, and affection, and fellowship of God's Spirit, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Fourth, because Christ humbled himself for us and took on the form of a servant and died in our place, verses 5 through 8. Fifth, because the Father has and will continue to exalt the name of Christ above every other name, verse 9 through 11. So he says, because of all of these things, what we have just got done talking about, because of that, therefore, go out and get to work. Right? What are you still standing here doing? Right? Anybody ever have a mom that's like, hey, go do your chores, right? And then you're still standing there, she's like, what are you waiting for? Go do it, right? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, because of all of these things that we now realize, what God has done for us, what God is doing in us, and what God will do, go live out your salvation. Go get to work for God. You know, a lot of times in church, we think of the pastor works for God, right? And then we come here as a body of Christ, and we listen to the pastor do his work, right? The pastor works one day a week on Sunday mornings, and we're here as the beneficiaries of his work. He works for God, we work for other people during the week, and then we get to, and we think like that. And it's not totally off, right? I mean, I do get up here and preach on Sunday mornings, and I do think of myself as working for God. You know, we recently had a pastor's retreat at the beginning of May, down in Kansas City. It was a wonderful time, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the first week of May. But that's one of the questions that pastors often think about, right? It's not easy to work for God, right? How do you know when you're doing a good job when you're working for God, right? And I've had pastors come to me and say, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, but I don't know if he's happy with the way that I'm doing it, right? Think about that. It's not always easy to work for God. And that's really what Paul is getting at here, right? He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing it's not just the pastor who's doing God's work, or at least who should be doing God's work. It is each one of us. As we gather together, as we live out our lives in Christian faith, each one of us are serving God, or should be serving God. And so we have to recognize that when we get up in the morning, right, our why, our purpose that we're trying to accomplish, it should be God's purpose. And so in that sense, we ought to have a little bit of respect, a little bit of awe about God and who he is and wanting to serve him so that we want to do a good job, because we have been put in this special place. It is us who have been given the opportunity to not only believe, but also suffer for the sake of Christ. And so therefore, go get to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, a lot of times we like to simplify things down to, is it good or is it bad, right? Is this action good or bad? And the Bible really doesn't, I mean, there are certain actions that says are bad, don't get me wrong. But the Bible really says that our motive, our purpose, is where we need to start. And when we think about what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Right? And our actions should be motivated by our desire to serve and to please God. And as we do that, He works in us, His Spirit indwelling us, works within us to do and to will His good pleasure. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this in verses 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice." Yes, we are all excited about going to heaven, right? We're all excited. We cannot wait for that day when God will call us home or when He will return and welcome us into His presence. And we will live in heaven and be with Him forever. And we are so thankful for the ministry of Christ. That's what we're going to be celebrating here in just a few minutes. Communion, remembering the death, the body, the blood that was shed for us, so that at some point in time in the future, we will be glorified, we will be saved, and we will be in heaven with God. But Peter continues, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Anybody been grieved by various trials out there? A few? Yeah. We've been grieved by various trials. Peter says, "But in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not now see Him, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Right? Peter says, hey, we have something that we're looking forward to, but it's not just pie in the sky, right? Even now we are experiencing trials and tribulations, and those trials are testing our faith, right? It's like putting fire. Is there anything of substance really here? Right? What is going to be left after the trials and tribulations melt away that which is not genuine? And I'm sure you have seen people in your life, right? Whose faith was tested and there was nothing there. It failed. Maybe some people that you grew up going to church with who no longer associate with church, who no longer really consider themselves Christians. Peter says, "This you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Each one of us, each person on this earth, is going to stand before God. And some are going to have their works condemn them. And some of us, through faith in Jesus Christ, are going to be able to show that our works are to the praise, honor, and glory of God. And right now, we are making that choice. Right now, our faith is being revealed in us as we live out our salvation. Right?
We are demonstrating what we believe by what we do. Right? We think of Elroy and Ruth, right? Elroy, how old are you now? Elroy? How old are you?
Oh, my mic is turned sideways. 89. Is that better?
89. We see them as an example, right? Gaylord used the idea of the parents of our church, right? And when they come here, right, even though Ruth has been in the hospital for some time with a broken femur, we see them as an example, and we see the priority that being in church is to them, right? And that is an encouragement to us. It's a ministry to us. We see their example, and it shows us that this is important to them, right? And because it's important to them, it should be important to us. It should be important to us to be in church on Sunday morning. And in this way, we all have a ministry, right? Every single day, each one of us are showing the people around us in our sphere of influence what is important to us, right? How are we living out our faith, right? Is it by making Sunday a priority and the rest of the week just living however I want to? Or is it every single day I'm continually working to please and honor God with my life? So Paul continues in verse 14 through 16. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of faith, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." I think I've covered the idea of complaining a few times over the years. But here another example of God does not like complaining. How many parents like complaining, just out of curiosity? No parents. Maybe a couple future parents, but no current parents enjoy complaining, and our Heavenly Father doesn't enjoy it either. Do not complain. Do all things without complaining or disputing. How many parents like it when children start picking fights amongst each other? Anybody enjoy that one? No? Yeah, we don't enjoy that either. And God doesn't enjoy that either. So he says, do all things. And by all, that really means like not just a few, right? Stop it. Stop complaining. Stop disputing. Stop going around and just starting arguments and just causing division and dissension when it doesn't need to be there. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Another way, a more positive way of saying the same thing is found in 1 Timothy 6:6, where Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we're complaining, we're not content, right? We're complaining because we're not content. We want everybody to know, I'm not content, and I want you to know about it. And not only do I want you to know about it, I want you to not be content along with me, right? That's why we complain. So Paul says, godliness, righteousness, with contentment, thankfulness is great gain. So he says, don't be a whiner. Don't be a whiner. Don't be complaining. Don't be disputing. Don't be whining. Second thing is, don't be a wimp, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I could probably preach maybe a whole year just on that one verse right there. There is so much depth right there. That you may become blameless and harmless,
children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Humility is not just giving in to the other person. It's not just saying, hey, whatever you want, I'll do. Right? Because sometimes what they want is the wrong thing to do. And you got to stand up and say, no, that is not right, and I will not go along with it. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage in humility to say no. And so don't be a wimp. Don't just go along to get along. Stand up for what's right when what's right needs to be stood up for. That you may become blameless and harmless. Right? We should be doing the right thing, even when it costs us, so that we can become blameless. Without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, the example that you are living out is telling people what you believe. Right? What you post on Facebook, what you put in different emails, right? The attitude that you wear on your face, all of these different things, they are an example. And they are shining the light of your faith into the world. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." Here Peter is giving us another example. Trials are coming. Our faith is being tested. And for the person who is going against what God wants, it is going to be shown that they were against what God wanted. And as we continually serve what is right and true, and we stand in it, even though it costs us, on our part, God will be glorified. So don't be a wimp. Recognize that part of this is going to be the testing of our faith. Part of this is going to be suffering for righteousness' sake. So don't be a whiner. Don't be a wimp. And don't be a quitter, right? Don't be a quitter. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here is where Paul introduces a little bit of doubt. He says, if you don't hold on, then maybe I had run in vain. Maybe it wasn't worth it after all. Maybe me continuing on in the flesh to help you so that you can reach the fullness of maturity, maybe that wasn't really the best choice if you're not going to actually hold on and to persevere in your faith. A lot of times when we think of salvation, we think of Romans chapter 10. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm not saying that that's not true. It is true. But James puts it a different way. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It's the one who endures, right? He's tested, he's tempted, and then he is approved because he endured the temptation. Right? He didn't falter. He didn't fail. He stood strong. And that's what we must do as well. Don't quit. Stand strong. And number three, be prepared to live as a sacrifice. Be prepared to live as a sacrifice. You know, last week we talked about Mother's Day. I gave this example of a mother getting up in the middle of the night after she's exhausted all day long, right? And yet in the middle of the night, she gets up and feeds her children. Here is where the mother shows humility, right?
She's not serving herself. She's not just doing whatever she wants, right? She's putting the needs of her children above herself. And we're taught in Scripture to put the needs of others above ourselves, to serve one another, to love one another. That's easy to recognize. Not necessarily easy to do. That's always hard to do. But we can get that. But Paul is actually challenging us at another level, right? Not just putting others in front of ourselves, but more importantly, putting God's will in front of our will. Right? Live out your life as a sacrifice to God. Be prepared to live as a sacrifice. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, and for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Why would Paul be writing to say, hey, if I die, I want you to be happy for me? That kind of like shocks the conscience almost, right? If you got a letter from your friend in the hospital saying, hey, I'm dying and I want you to be glad for me, right? It's like, maybe something's really wrong with this person, right? They're not thinking clearly. No, Paul is thinking very clearly because he's saying, hey, here's what I want you to think about. The purpose of our life is to live for God. And whatever we can do to further God's will, to further God's purposes, whatever it be, whatever the lot we may have, I'm excited to do that. Because what I want more than anything in this world is for God's kingdom to grow, is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's what we're living out. That is the salvation of our souls that we are living out on this earth. This is our calling. James 5:19-20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Did you know that sometimes in turning somebody away from error, it takes uncomfortable conversations? Right? It means putting yourself in harm's way. Right? It means taking out a page of what Michael wants to get done today and setting that aside and saying, how can I serve God today? Right? And that means confronting this person about their sin. That's not comfortable. It's not fun. Right? But that's what we're here to do. That's our calling. Right? That's what we're here to do, is to reconcile people to God. And if we can turn one sinner from the error of his ways and save a soul from death, wouldn't we want to do that? Right? Wouldn't we get excited about that? Even if it costs us our life to do that, wouldn't that be what we want to do? That's what Paul is saying. If I'm being poured out in the service of your faith, if my preaching and teaching the gospel is going to cost me my life, I'm okay with that. Not only am I excited about that and I'm okay with that, I want you to be excited about that for me, because guess what? God is going to be glorified in us who are serving Him. And the rest who are punishing us, who are persecuting us, they are going to receive the punishment of God. I want to go back and read 1 Peter 1, 6-9. With this mindset, our calling. This is our calling. This is our joy. This is what we are here to do. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Peter is saying, just like Paul, if God is the most important thing to you, if He is the most valuable thing to do, if salvation, getting into heaven and being with God forever, is worth more than anything else to you, then you're going to live out. You're going to have joy in your life, and you're going to have praise, honor, and glory for God by what you do. It's going to show, right? It's going to show in your actions, in your words, in your conduct, because what you're going to put first and foremost is what God wants first and foremost. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we tend to be a little bit more complaining. Sometimes we tend to be a little bit more wanting to quit. Sometimes we are the ones that are causing those dissensions. Lord, help us in our daily walk to seek You above all things. Help us to confess the areas where we're complaining and to turn away from that. To put You first and foremost, Lord, and to live out in our daily life Your will. Lord, to seek Your kingdom above all things. And Lord, we know that because we are human, we are not perfect in that. We hope that we are growing. We hope that we are maturing. But we know that we have areas in our lives where we're not living the way that we want to, the way that we know that You want us to. And so we're working on that. Lord, I pray that we are working on that. Lord, as we think about coming to the communion table, we think about this service of taking the bread and the blood of Christ in remembrance of what You have done for us. Lord, this is a practice that we do recognizing that You have set the example of humility for us. You have showed us what it means to be humble, to empty yourself, because You became a man. Even though You were God, You took on humanity so that You could serve the Father and glorify Yourself. And Lord, You have given that example to us, that we can empty ourselves. We can live for You by setting aside our will and doing what You desire. Lord, I pray that as we come to this table, that our hearts would be challenged, Lord, to live for You. Not just in our words, not just on Sunday morning in the songs that we sing, but in our day-to-day life, to truly say, God, what is it that You want me to do today? How can I make sure that I'm putting You first and foremost in all that I say and do? Let me honor You in all that I do, because knowing You is worth more than anything else. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart's prayer as we come to the communion table. We're just going to take a moment of silent prayer as we prepare for the communion service.